About the secret of Christian joy. In other words, how can we find joy in difficult circumstances? Well, many of us are going through tough times, you know, due to various reasons. But is it possible for us to have the joy that is designed in the Word of God in our own lives? And how can it be possible? I'd like to talk about that this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our loving, gracious Father, we are so thankful that we could open your word, and we are needy people, and we pray that thy Spirit would give us the help, unction from above, so that we would be able to behold the wonder of this great salvation and the perfection of our blessed Savior and appreciate all that he is able to do in our lives. Thank you, Father, that we are the privileged people to have true joy in our lives, in this walk of life. Lord, you have promised us not to forsake nor to abandon us. But we want to thank you for the word that is given for our comfort, our encouragement. And we pray that would continue to help us so that all that we learn from your word would put into practice in our lives. And your name would be glorified in and through us. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Like to talk about this secret of Christian joy. We all want to be the joyous people. Joy is contagious. You know that? When you associate yourself with people, those who have true joy, that make a lot of difference. Think about the people who are grumpy, you know, all this complaining and always plunge into melancholy, you know, sadness. You get fed up after some time, right? So we have to know how to have this joy in Christian life. Christian life through and through is a life of joy. It's a wonderful blessing that we can have in this life. That if anybody can have any experience of joy in life, I believe that Christians are truly the people. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that. What is the... give a little bit of introduction about joy, then just would like to define what is this Christian joy is all about. Then what is the source of this joy? Then the examples of this joy. And then I'd like to put a little bit of emphasis on some of the practical applications. And our text will be Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I'd like to expound a little bit about Paul's prayer for the saints of Philippi, and we will try to glean some practical lessons from his prayer. And someone said that Christian joy is a holy happiness, you know, and in another place I read about the Christian joy, joy is that it is the distinguishing atmosphere in which God placed us. We are placed into an atmosphere where we can enjoy this joy in Christian life because we have a relationship with God, and also we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I already mentioned about that the gospel is through and through is the message of joy. We know that in Luke's gospel chapter 2, when the angel proclaimed the good news of the birth of our Savior to the shepherds, you know, he said that I bring unto you the good tidings of great joy today in the city of David. A Savior is born. It's a good tiding. It's a good news of joy that the Lord Jesus Christ is born. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 10, we read about the wise men. When they saw the stars, they rejoiced. And also we find that when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they were very joyful and they worshipped him. And then we read about the salvation of a sinner, the repentance of a sinner, in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, that when a sinner repents, what happens in heaven? There is great joy. Heaven is rejoicing. You know, And then think about the disciples, those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned about that this morning at the time of the resurrection. They were very joyful. So joy is, in fact, the message of the gospel. It's a message of joy. And when we proclaim the gospel to the people around us, we should be joyful. We should be excited. You know, I was privileged to preach the gospel in many, many places. And I know that if we don't have the joy deep down in our heart, our message won't be effective. You know, people should be able to understand that, look at this man. There is a difference in this person. He's not like anybody else. And we should be joyful. We should be very excited in the gospel proclamation, because it's a gospel of joy, great joy. The supreme example of the joy we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through his life, he was very joyful, right? Even when he had to go through that death on the cross, we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, that he endured death joyfully. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says that the vicarious death the Lord endured on the cross for us, he experienced joyfully, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross joyfully because he saw the end result. You know, what is going to happen because of his death, his vicarious death on the cross of Calvary to the people. So he saw that and he was very joyful. And he was, this morning, a brother read from the Old Testament, that we see that God is rejoicing, right? Looking at you and me. Can you just imagine? Looking at this feeble person, God is rejoicing. You know why God is rejoicing? I am the treasured gift of the Father to him. You know, I am a special gift to him by the Father. That's the reason why he's rejoicing. In John's Gospel chapter 17, we read about that. We are all treasured gift, precious gift from the Father to his Son. So that is very dear to him. We are the trophies of his grace, even in heaven. You know, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to find delight in you and me. You know, he is going to place you in that showcase as trophies of grace. And he's going to delight in us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, I'm sorrowful, and I am greatly rejoicing. Can you just, in sorrow, when Christians are going through difficulties and problems, they can rejoice. I'm sorrowful, yet I'm rejoicing. How? Greatly. That's what Paul said. And it was not simply a fake statement. You know, when people come and talk to us about their difficulties, I personally said this to some of my friends, don't worry, brother, everything is going to be fine. You know, don't worry, be happy. Things like that. You know, it's meaningless, in fact. In the case of the Paul, we know that when he was in Philippi, he was beaten so badly. And he and Silas, they were there in the prison. And at midnight, they were singing and praising. How could they do that? Because they knew that the Lord knows all about their problem and they belong to the Lord. How can we rejoice in this life? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If we have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. What is the source of our joy? God. This joy comes from God. The world can never give us this joy. The world can give us happiness. You know, that is very temporal in its nature. But the true joy comes from God, in spite of our bad circumstances. Difficult circumstances. God can fill us with that joy. It is amazing. It is just amazing. That's all I can say. Paul could say that. I am sorrowful, yet I am rejoicing greatly. What about Peter? Examples of joy. Peter said, God has blessed us with joy unspeakable and full of glory because we have this blessed hope, the eternal hope in salvation. You know, we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. That the joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of joy we have been blessed with. So there are many, many passages there that we can find about the joy of God. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we are filled by the Holy Spirit, we will be naturally become joyful. If you don't have that filling, if you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, we become joyless people. We lack that joy. And God has given us His Word so that we can become joyful. When the Lord was giving His upper room discourse, which we find in John's Gospel chapter 15, 13, 14, 15, 16, there we see that, I know that you are sorrowful. You are very sorrowful because I told you that I am going to depart from you. And He repeatedly says that. In chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be. He knew that they were sorrowful. When we come to chapter 16, verse 6, I am telling these things to you that I know that you are sorrowful. You are very heavy-hearted. Therefore, I wanted to pour out my heart to you. And then how can we have this joy? We find in verse 15, verses 10 and 11, he says that, I say these things to you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might overflow. You know, fill it to the brim. That's the kind of idea. Your joy should become an overflowing joy. That's the reason why I am writing this, I'm saying this to you. When John was writing his first epistle to the believers, he said, I'm writing these things that your joy might be full. So the Lord spoke His word to His disciples in order to fill them with the joy, unspeakable and full of glory, and that joy should overflow their lives. And also we find in the writing of the apostles that, you know, they wrote the word of God so that we might be filled with the joy. So God is the source of our joy. If the Spirit of God is the one who can fill our hearts with this joy. If the word of God is given so that we might have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the source of the joy. Joy. We can rejoice because we have a relationship. If the joy is based on four principles. One is about our relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. If we are outside the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot have this kind of joy. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside Christ. That's all. We try to divide people into different groups. Then nothing like that. In God's sight, there are only two groups. Those who are in Christ and those who are outside Christ. And if you are in Christ, God says that you should have this joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the second principle of joy is that, you know, the Lord knows all about my trouble. And He is in control. It is based on the knowledge that a child of God can have. The Lord knows all about my situations. He knows about my situation better than I know about my situation. So that knowledge gives me the confidence in God so that I can rejoice in Him. Thirdly, you know, we read in Romans chapter 8 verse 28 that all things work together for good to them, those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. If God has a purpose when He called you and me. That is Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, that they may have, he was praying that their inner eye or their understanding should be enlightened so that they may know the purpose of his calling. When God called you, when God saved you and me, God has a definite purpose. Are you in the midst of God's purpose? Why he called you? Why he saved you? If we are in the purpose of God, all things work together for good to them, those who call according to his purpose. That's what we find. And what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ? Is anything in the world that can shun or cut down or reduce the joy? There is something, in fact. But the relationship is still there. Positionally, we are placed in Christ Jesus. We can enjoy this joy. We can appropriate this joy. But we can also hinder this joy if you are willfully indulged in the things that are against God. You know, David had that experience. He was known as the sweet singer of Israel, right? Is there any man who is so joyful than David in the Old Testament account? He was a great singer. He always had a violin or a guitar, a string instrument, whatever it is. You know, he used to sing at night. You know, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. This morning, you know, Jessica memorized that word. He was looking at the sky. He saw the stars. And at midnight, while taking care of the sheep, he was in the spirit of worship. And he said, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. And think about his spirit of worship. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, I was glad. I was glad. He went ahead of the ark and he started dancing. He forgot all about his position that he is the king. He was dancing. He was a man of joy. He wrote so many hymns about joy. He played his instrument for the glory of God and he enjoyed that. When some of the dear ones, when they play the instruments, I really noticed that they enjoy it. That's wonderful, right? In the same case with the preaching also, you know. You do something for the Lord, there is great joy. There is a great man of God. His name is Oswald J. Smith. He went to be with the Lord. He was the pastor of the first People's Church of Toronto. Great man. And he wrote so many hymns. Unfortunately, that hymn is not in our hymn book. I used to sing that song. I read many of his books, Passions for the Soul. That really turned my thinking about, steered my thinking about evangelism. And he wrote a song that there is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy in serving. Some of our dear ones went to Ukraine, away from family. Not a very good place like United States, yet they were joyful. They were with the kids, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the good news. Joyful. There is joy in serving Jesus. So we find in the Bible so many wonderful things about this joy, the source of our joy, the examples of our joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, God rejoices in you and me. And then again we find the apostles, the early disciples, they were all very joyful. You know, when the early disciples, the apostles were persecuted and under a lot of stress under this Sanhedrin, the religious court of the Jewish nation. They were beaten. They were put into jail. How did they react? They were joyful, but they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, recently I read about some of the friends went to distribute some literature in Bhopal, Madhya Pradesh. And they people arrested them and put them in the jail and they started singing and praising God in the jail. And as a result of that, if I'm not wrong, 14 people got saved. A Bible study started there. After 1 week, they got bail and they came out. 14 people got saved. They started singing and praising. They started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are Maoists. You know, those who are under influence of Karl Marx's teaching. They were with them in that jail cell. They heard the gospel and they got saved. That's what actually happened 2,000 years ago in the Philippian prison, right? The jailer got saved because they had the joy. They talked about the Savior. They worshipped the Lord. So that really impacted the lives. The example of joy. Now, when there is no book in the Bible, no epistle, letter in the Bible that explains more about joy more than Philippians. Paul's letter to the believers of Philippi. I was reading through this epistle for some time. You know, there are 14 times that word joy in different forms mentioned in this epistle. 14 times. How many chapters are there? Only 4 chapters, right? But 14 times that word joy is mentioned. I just want to take you through this epistle, just to give you some insight of the secret of Paul's joy. How could Paul rejoice in God? We find in the first part of this chapter, that verses 1 to 11, that Paul rejoiced in praying for the believers. Do you really enjoy praying for others? I rejoice in praying for you. That was his delight. That was his joy, to pray for the believers of Philippi. Whenever I remember, every remembrance of you, I give thanks unto the Lord. I'm rejoicing. Why he was rejoicing in this believers of Philippi? Because of God's work for them. God's great salvation. There are 3 things God is doing in our lives. He works for you, he works in you, and he works through you. Remember these 3 words. In every Christian life, this is what he does. He works for you in our salvation, right? In our justification, giving us forgiveness of sin. You know, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ endured that condemnation, the judgment for us. And also he's working in us, that is in sanctification, giving us power to overcome temptations and trials, overcome sin, sanctification in us. And also he's working through us. When Paul looked at the believers of Philippi, he could say that I am praising for you, I am thanking for you, I am rejoicing at you because God is working at you. Working for you, working in you, and working through you. Can God say that about you and me? We should ask this question. It's a serious question. What are we doing with our life? Many a times we waste our time. Opportunities are there, but we are not available. There is plenty of opportunity. There is a C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China, who was a distinguished cricketer in England, who possessed so much wealth from his father, because his father owned so much wealth in India when India was a British colony. He had everything in life. He had everything, but his life was empty. When Hudson Taylor was on furlough from China, he saw Hudson Taylor and he saw his life. And he said, look at me. Look at this man. There is so much joy in this man. He asked him, what is the secret of your joy? Hudson Taylor said, I know that I am in the center of God's purpose. He was a doctor, medical doctor, Hudson Taylor. And his brother was an MP, member of the parliament in England. When he graduated from medical school, he said, Hudson, why don't you stay here and serve the Lord in London? He said, I have the call to go to China as a missionary. And he went to China and started that China Inland Mission and trained 5,000 Chinese to proclaim the gospel there. And he came back in England. And today his brother is known in the Encyclopedia Britannica in whose care of in Hudson Taylor's care of. This man's faithfully served. When C.T. Studd looked at the life, Hudson Taylor asked, "What is the secret?" And he said, "I am in the center of God's will." Oh, he dedicated his life for the Lord's work. And he contributed, if I am not wrong, £5,000 at the time. D.L. Moody was traveling at the time in England. Gave him, and he said, "Why don't you send some people to India to proclaim the gospel?" D.L. Moody invested that money and started Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, where thousands of young people were trained and sent all over the world to proclaim the gospel. That man said, "Only one life that soon be passed, but what is done for Christ, that will last." C.T. Studd said, "Only one life that soon be passed, and what is done for Christ, that will last." So we find here that Paul was a man who enjoyed serving the Lord. He rejoiced in praying for the believers. And secondly, we find that he rejoiced that the gospel takes root even in difficult circumstances. When gospel is proclaimed, the gospel goes out and people are saved, do we really rejoice? You know, some of the people proclaim the gospel with wrong motives, right? Some of them did sincerely. Some of them proclaimed the gospel so that his difficulties, his imprisonment would become tough, difficult for him. The motives were wrong, but their message was right. They did not dilute the gospel message, just like the Galatians. To Galatians, when he was writing the epistle, said, "Cursed if someone would dilute the gospel message that I proclaim to you." Anathema, that's the word he's using there. But when he was writing to the Philippian believers, he said, "It's fine with me, gospel is going out, people are getting saved, even though they are proclaiming with the wrong motives, I don't care." That's the kind of attitude he had. So he was rejoicing in the fact that the gospel is taking root in difficult circumstances. That is in chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. Paul rejoiced that the purpose of the gospel is achieved. The purpose of the gospel is achieved. And also he understood the very purpose of his life.